Good evening. Good to see you. Turn with me, if you will, in your Bibles to the book of Nehemiah. Since I've last been with you, my eyesight has gotten worse. And so I have my old man glasses here that I have to now put on. We were at Brooklyn Bible Chapel this morning and sharing with them, and I realized my glasses were missing. So thankfully, I had a brother who came and lent me his glasses. So appreciate that very much, his help. Okay, the book of Nehemiah, chapter 1. And I'm going to be sharing a message with you this morning, or this evening, rather, that is very near and dear to my heart. And it's really birthed out of several weeks of studying and preparing an outline for Child Evangelism Fellowship for the next 10 years of our chapter. And you all are a part of that because you pray for us, because you support us, and we greatly, greatly appreciate that. And so you're a very real part of this ministry. And was reading a book, actually, and going through a Bible study from Chip Ingram called Holy Ambition. You get a chance to get a hold of that book and read that book, I would encourage you to do that. It's a really, really good book. It talks about the importance of having an ambition for the Lord and doing something important for the Lord, but saying, Lord, what do you want me to do? And really, Nehemiah gives us the guidelines in how to pray about and how to seek the Lord's face and do this thing that the Lord call whatever it is that the Lord calls us to do. You know, right before we go ahead and get into the Word, let's go ahead and have one more word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we do thank you so much for your Word. We ask, Lord, that you would open our eyes to behold wondrous things, that you would encourage our hearts this evening, that you would help us to leave here encouraged for 2023, and Lord, that no matter how dark the world looks, Daddy, that we would keep our eyes continually upon you. And Lord, that we would continually ask, Lord, what would you have me to do today? How would you have me serve you today? I ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. A couple of weeks ago, during the Christmas holidays, we have Christmas party clubs, and we would go out with Child Evangelism Fellowship, and we'd share the true meaning of Christmas and the true stories. And one of the things that we have as a tool now is a moon bounce. We actually have 4 moon bounces and a trailer, and we take them around, and we share the gospel with people. And I took them to this little daycare where we had 60 preschoolers. And after the club, I set it up, and I let the 60 preschoolers come in and play, and they had a wonderful time. And as they were coming in and playing, one group would come in, another group, one little boy came in. He's about 3 or 4 years old, biggest smile on his face. You know, when you see those little boys and the smile is so big that you think he's going to burst his face? Well, that was that little boy. He was just so excited. We have a little castle moon bounce that I brought for him, and they came in. And we'd go down the little slide and come right back around. And every time, his smile just got bigger and bigger and bigger. Well, we got close to the end, and the last few classes were coming in. And one of the teachers came over to me, and she says, I'm sorry, Mr. Jason, but this group right here cannot go on the moon bounces. And I said, well, why? And they said, well, we're sorry, but they did not sign a waiver. Their parents did not sign a waiver for them to go on. So I looked at those 3 and 4-year-olds, and I looked at the teacher, and I said, I understand, but you get to tell them. I said, I am not going to tell those 3 and 4-year-olds that they could not come on. And of course, when the teacher told them that, they cried, and they didn't understand why could their friends get to have this wonderful time on this bouncy house, but they could not. And, you know, I use that as an opening to my message or story in the book of Nehemiah, because I'd like to talk tonight a lot about tears. You see, God has a very special place in his heart for our tears. He notices when we cry, what we cry about. And Nehemiah had something that he cried about. And he was a grown man. You know, it's easy for us sometimes to think, well, yeah, I'm a man, therefore I don't cry. But if you study the life of the Lord Jesus, the shortest verse in the Bible, Jesus wept. It also talks about how Jesus wept over Jerusalem. And so he was the manliest man there ever is. So if he cried, Nehemiah cried, well, it's perfectly fine for us, not just the women to cry, but for us men to cry as well. Now, Nehemiah chapter 1. During the month of Chavez, in the 20th year, I missed the first part of that verse. The words of Nehemiah, the son of Hachaiah. During the month of Kishlar, in the 12th year, when I was in the forest city of Susa, Hananiah, one of my brothers, arrived with men from Judah. I questioned them about Jerusalem and the Jewish remnant that had survived the exile. They said to me, the remnant is in the province, who survived the exile are in great trouble and disgrace. Jerusalem's walls have been broken down and its gates have been burned. This is the key verse. When I heard these words, I sat down and wept. I mourned for a number of days, fasting and praying before the God of heaven. Now we're going to jump over to chapter 2. We'll jump over to verse 11 of this chapter. We're going to skip the prayer, but I'd highly recommend it. It's a phenomenal prayer where Nehemiah confesses the sin of the nation as his own. But we're going to skip down to verse 11. Please, Lord, let your ear be attentive to the prayer of your servant and to that of your servants who delight to revere your name. Give your strength, so you give your servant success today and grant him compassion in the presence of this man. At this time, I was the king's cupbearer. During the month Nisan, in the 20th year of King Artaxerxes, when the wine was set before him, I took wine and gave it to the king. I had never been sad in his presence. So the king said to me, why are you sad when you aren't sick? This is nothing but sadness of heart. I was overwhelmed with fear and replied to the king, may the king live forever. Why should I not be sad when the city where my ancestors are buried lies in ruins and its gates have been destroyed by fire? Then the king asked me, what is your request? So I prayed to the God of heaven and answered the king, if it pleases the king and if your servant has found favor with you, send me to Judah and to the city where my ancestors are buried, so that I may rebuild it. The king, with the queen seated beside him, asked him, how long will your journey take, and when will you return? So I gave him a definite time, and it pleased the king to send me. I also said to the king, if it pleases the king, let me have letters written to the governor of the region west of the Euphrates River, so that they will grant me safe passage and until I reach Judah. And let me have letters written to Asaph, keeper of the king's forest, so that he will give me timber to rebuild the gates of the temple's fortress, the city wall, and the homes where I will live. The king granted my request, for the gracious hand of my God was upon me. May the Lord bless the reading of his word. And so we see that Nehemiah, he has a very special friend. He calls him his brother, and it's actually very interesting. Hananiah, just a piece of information, he calls him a brother. And if you skip ahead, we're not going to do that tonight, but this is just a little homework assignment. If you skip ahead to chapter 7, and Nehemiah is getting ready to leave, you find that he finds a man who he calls a brother, and his name is Hanai, the same one. And he actually establishes him as the ruler of Jerusalem, which is kind of an interesting. So it's very possible that it's the same one. We can't be positive that it was the same person, but there's a good chance. So this man, Hanai, comes to the palace there where Nehemiah is, and Nehemiah says, how are things going back in Jerusalem? How's it going? And Hanai says in verse 4, when I heard these words, it says to him, the walls are broken down and its gates have been burned. And when I heard these words, he says, I sat down and wept. Have you ever received news that just hit you in the face? And you just did nothing. You could do nothing. You just had to sit down you had to stop what you were doing. You had to say, just give me a minute. I just have to stop what I'm doing right now. You know, in the world that we live in, it's easy just to keep going and going and going, isn't it? Our culture is very demanding. It's a very high-stress culture, and we go. And it's easy not to let things bother us. We begin to develop these shells so that when we see someone being hurt, oh, well, at least it's not my problem. Well, at least it's not my children. Oh, that's not, you know. But Nehemiah doesn't do that. The first thing that we see, and really there's 5 points that I want to cover with you tonight in our time that we have together. The first one is just to stop. Just to stop. When some news hits you, or when the Lord lays some burden on your heart, because really what the whole message is tonight is holy ambition. What is God calling you to do with your life? What does he want you to do for him? Not for yourself, not for your honor, not for your glory, but for his honor and for his glory. And when the Lord really gives you a desire, something that he wants you to do for him, the first thing to do that the Lord will help you is to weep, or is to stop. And then it says he wept. Now, weeping is very important because it shows that your heart is in the right place. You know, the manly answer to something that's tough is to man up and say, well, yeah, we've got this problem, but that's okay. We were going to do A, B, and C, and that's going to handle it. But no, God wants us to have a tender heart towards him. He wants us to weep. That's our second point. I mourn for a number of days, fasting and praying before the God of heaven. And we don't like to talk about fasting too much. And I don't like fasting. But you know, it's a good thing to sometimes skip a meal or two, or even a day or two, and fast. And then lastly, in chapter 2, we see there was an action plan. So we don't just stop. We don't just pray. We don't just weep. We don't just fast. But then we get up and do something. We act. In our passage of Scripture tonight, we talk about that. And I'm, again, reminded, going back to the aspect of weeping, I'm reminded of those children in that moon bounce. They didn't understand what was going on. How many times have you listened to something? Maybe you've just turned on the news. I don't know if this ever happens to you or not. But I'll be having a wonderful day. I'll be having a wonderful day in the Lord. You know, I'll be going down the road and be praying or singing or just enjoying the Lord. And then I'll turn on the news. And like, it kills it. And I'm like, oh man, I shouldn't have turned on the news. The day was going great until I turned on the news. You know, it'd be so easy for me to spend all my time tonight sharing with you just this one phrase: the walls have been burnt and torn down. I could spend the whole evening talking about that, but then we would all leave here all gloomy, so we're not going to stop there. But the picture does have to be painted. And what's interesting is not only are the walls of America and where we are being torn down, but it's interesting because it's not just out there now. It's now coming in here. I recently had a situation. We have 10 after-school Good News Clubs. Actually, we have 11 after-school Good News Clubs and 10 of them are in the public schools. Our goal is in 10 years to be in every elementary school. That's 63 elementary schools in our 6 counties. Please pray for us to be in every single one of them. We have an after-school Good News Club actually for adults in a woman's halfway kind of house. And I had the opportunity to go there over the Christmas time and share with this group. And as I did, one of the girls said, her heart was just broken. Her name was Jessica. And she came to me and she said, Jason, she says, what do I do? My 11-year-old girl thinks she's a boy. What do I do about that? And there are other situations. You know, there's really sad situations. I had a Christmas party club where as soon as I came in the door, a little 8-year-old boy came over to me. And he said, excuse me. He says, sir, I've got these demons in my head. Is there something that you can do about that for me? I took him over after class, and I came to have counseling time, and I said, well, I want you to know that God loves you. And as soon as I said the word, God loves you, he took his hands and put them up to his head like this and said, oh! And I said, well, let me read to you from the Bible. And I pulled out John 3:16. And I started reading that. And he said, oh, they don't want me to hear this. They don't want me to hear this. I said, well, what are you talking about? He said that the demons do not want me to hear what you're saying. And I said to them, that's right. They don't, because they know that I am telling you the truth. The walls have been torn down. And Satan is attacking even our youngest and our weakest. He's going after them. He's going after you. He's going after me. But the encouraging thing is we have somebody that can stand in the gap for us. You know, I think of that scripture that says, the eyes of the Lord are searching to and fro, looking for someone who will stand in the gap. That's not you or me. That's Jesus. He's the perfect one who stood in the gap between us and God. And so we have here in this passage that Nehemiah is extremely sorrowful. And there's so many stories that I could share with you, but I don't want to share you just negative stories about the ministry, because the Lord truly has done wonderful things as well. So let me share with you a positive story. We're at the North Carolina Mountain State Fair, and we have a wonderful opportunity to share the gospel with between 750 to 1,000 people at the North Carolina Mountain State Fair. And I had a little 5-year-old boy come up to me with his parents, which is unusual. And as I began sharing the gospel, he started to respond. And so I looked at the father and the mother, and I said, hey, he was ready to pray the prayer and receive the Lord Jesus as his Savior. And I looked up at his parents. I said, yo, are you okay with this? You know, as you always want to, you know, kind of feel out the parents and make sure. You know, sometimes we get right to that point, and the child will say yes, and the mom and dad will say, it's time to go. And they'll reach down, they'll grab the hand of their child, and they'll make a beeline for the door. But you know what? That seed is still planted. And if God wants that child to accept Christ, they'll go home and do it on their own. I had a situation like that with another young boy I'll tell you about in just a second. But this little boy, with his parents, prayed to receive Christ as a Savior. When I was done leading this little boy to the Lord, I asked his father, I said, do you work here at the North Carolina Mountain State Fair? Because his shirt had, you know, the emblem in it and the embroidery on it that said that he worked there. He said, yes, I was just hired. I'm the second one in charge of the North Carolina Mountain State Fair. I had the opportunity to go to that little boy's baptism right before Christmas. And his parents said to me, they said, I think he's going to be a missionary someday. He's already telling boys and girls about Jesus that come to our church that don't know Jesus as their Savior. He's concerned about the children at his Christian school that don't know about Jesus as their Savior. I had another little boy that was a real rascal during 5-day clubs. And, you know, those rascal children, you know, they're like, what do you do with them? They're up and down, moving all around. And he came back, I think it was the first or second night, and we had a time of counsel, and I clearly shared with him the gospel. And in the middle of sharing with him the gospel, he said to me, he said, Mr. Jason, I have this, and then he named this thing that I'm seeing in my house, and I don't play the Ouija board. And I said, well, wait a minute. I mean, you're talking, this was about a 10-year-old boy. I said, how do you know about the Ouija board? And he said, well, it's something on YouTube. Guys, especially you young people, watch out for YouTube. It's going to be a very dangerous place. And he said, my brother happened to have been watching something, and I came along after him and saw it. And I'm seeing these things in our home that are appearing. And as I watched him, I was convinced that, and as I talked with him, I was convinced that it was demons. And so I talked to him about it. And I said, you know, before you can, you know, go back to this, I said, you've got to put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, because that's the most important thing. You will not have victory over the enemy if you don't do this. And I said, I can try to pray for you, but it may not do any good. Well, I did pray for him. Came back the next night. That night, he was awful. I mean, I've never seen a child more disobedient during the praise and worship or during the singing of the 5-day club. he was actually convulsed on the ground, curled up in a ball, and just saying, I want to go home, I want to go home, I want to go home. He would sit as Joshua and I, Joshua was helped as a summer missionary, and he would just, he was sitting there in the back, just like this. It's exactly how he looked. Anyway, the last night of the club, I said, hey, his name was Patrick. I said, Patrick, did you think about what we talked about the other night? And he said, oh, yeah. He said, yeah, yeah. He says, I told you I was going to go home and pray and receive Jesus as my Savior at home. I did that. I said, you did? He said, yeah. And then he went on to say, and he said, oh, and by the way, whatever you prayed the other night, it worked. Those things that I saw in my home, they're gone. I said, praise the Lord. It was so exciting. And behind the scenes, we were calling people and saying, hey, please pray about this situation. Because, you know, it's not by our might, not by our power. It's by the Lord's might and by the Lord's power. So we praise the Lord for what he's doing. But, you know, the walls have been torn down. And what that does for the believer and for the child of God, it should make us do two things. Well, five things. First of all, it should make us stop. You know, the walls of America aren't getting any better. The second thing we should do is that we should mourn. We should mourn. Turn with me, if you will, in your Bibles to Psalm 56, verse 8. Psalm 56, verse 8. Do a study sometime on tears in the Bible. Psalm 56, verse 8, and then we're going to go to Psalm 126. You have recorded my wanderings. You've put my tears in your bottle. Are they not in your book? Now, I'm not gonna argue or say, well, God has a special book and he's written down every tear that you've cried. I'm not gonna quite go that far. Perhaps that's exactly what it means. I kind of think so. But what's it saying? It's saying that he notices every tear that you cry. And it's special to him. He cares. He notices. I think about in Revelation, where it says that he will wipe away all of our tears. I think of my little girl Eliana when she cries. It is a unique opportunity. That's not the right word for it. It is a special privilege to wipe away her tears. Not that I can make her feel all better again as if it never happened, but it shows the concern, it shows the love that our daddy has for us. He loves us and he notices. He collects your tears in a bottle, the Bible says, and he writes them down. Psalm 126. Psalms 126, if you would go ahead, flip there. But you know these verses well, but Psalms 126. Verse 5, those who sow in tears will reap with shouts of joy. The ones going along weeping, carrying the bag of seed, he will surely come back with shouts of joy, carrying his sheaves. We like to sing that old hymn, bringing in the sheaves, bringing in the sheaves. We will come rejoicing, bringing in the sheaves. But you know, there has to be a point where we're broken. There has to be a point when we shed some tears and when we're going out and sharing the gospel. You know, what is the number one thing that we cry over, that we pray over, that we fast over? Well, normally it's our children, right? I mean, we're worried about them, worried about who they're going to marry. You know, we're worried about, are they going to make it? Are they going to have a job? Are they going to end up homeless? What's going to happen to them? What about the children that are lost and on their way to hell? Do we weep for them? Do we pray for them? Do we fast for them? Do we cry for them? Turn with me back over to Nehemiah. Back over to Nehemiah, chapter 2. So the four points that we've covered. First of all, when I heard these words in chapter 1, verse 4, when I heard these words, I sat down. He stopped. What stops your heart? Don't go hardened to the things of God. When the Holy Spirit says, hey, there's a ministry here. There's an opportunity. There's something there that needs to be done. Listen to his voice. Stop. Weep. Fast and pray. And by the way, from chapter 1, verse 4, to chapter 2, there's a 4-month period that Nehemiah took, and he prayed. And I don't think he fasted for 4 months, but probably intermittently for 4 months. So he didn't do this half-cocked. He didn't just say, oh, there's a need over here in Africa. I'm going to, you know, go over, or there's a need over here and wherever. I'm just going to drop everything and go. No. He took time. He mulled over this. He prayed over this, and he planned. He prepared a plan for when he was going to go before the king. Lastly, we see that he acted. He acted. And we see that in verse 11, that he was preparing himself, and again, he was praying. If you look at the book of Nehemiah, you see that Nehemiah is a prayer warrior. He loved to pray. Throughout the book of Nehemiah, you'll see these little comments. A couple of chapters later, you see Sanballat comes, and he says, oh, a fox could go by this wall and knock it down. And the Bible tells us that Nehemiah prayed, gave it to the Lord, and kept on working. He didn't let Sanballat distract him from the work that God has called him to do. But it says here that he was now going to use his position of influence as a cupbearer when he goes before the king. The application for us is easy. What is your sphere of influence, and will you use it for God? What is your sphere of influence, and will you use it for God? Perhaps that is your holy ambition. Perhaps that is what God is calling you, that person, to share the gospel with. And so, verse 1 of chapter 2, during the month Nisan, in the 20th year of King Artaxerxes, and by the way, just as a reminder, this is most likely, we're not sure, there was two Artaxerxes. So it was like Artaxerxes the first, Artaxerxes the second. Their names were the same. But it's very possible that this was the same Artaxerxes of Esther and of the 300 Spartans. Very possible it was the same guy. This guy was a little weird, okay? If it is the same one as Esther, this king actually had a bridge built. And the bridge, a storm came along, destroyed the bridge. So he actually ordered one of his soldiers to go out into the water and to whip the water as punishment for destroying his bridge. Okay, so this was a strange guy here, okay? And so when Nehemiah comes before the king, he realizes that he is putting his life on the line by looking sad. So, going back to verse 1 of chapter 2. When wine was set before him, I took the wine and gave it to the king. I had never been sad in his presence. So the king said to me, why are you sad? And why? Because when you aren't sick. This is nothing but sadness of heart. I was overwhelmed with fear. I love that verse. Nehemiah was just like you and me. Have you ever been afraid? Have you ever been afraid to share the gospel or to speak up for the Lord? That's okay. But keep on doing it. Don't let that stop you from doing what God's called you to do. Whatever it is, your holy calling, your holy ambition is, do it. Don't let fear stop you. I was overwhelmed with fear and replied to the king, may the king live forever. Why should I not be sad when the city where my ancestors are buried lies in ruins and its gates have been destroyed with fire? Then the king said to me, what is your request? Now, right there, he knew that he had a golden opportunity to present his request before the king. Now, you may be thinking, well, you know, my ambition is not very high. You know, I just want to see my kids going on to serve the Lord. That's a high ambition. I just want to see my grandchildren going on for the Lord. That's a high calling. Mothers, women, fathers, that's a holy ambition. Having a godly marriage, that's a holy ambition. That's a holy calling. And then there might be other things that add on to that. The Lord will show you what your holy calling, your holy ambition is. You might say, well, it's going to cost a lot of money to do that. Well, guess what? You have a king that you can go to and request all of your needs. In fact, you have a king that is greater than Artaxerxes. You can present your petitions not before a king, but before the King of all kings and the Lord of all lords. And yeah, it might be a little scary sometimes to come before his face. But guess what? The Bible tells us this. Come with boldness before his presence. Why? Because Jesus has paved the way. He has made the way for access to go before him. It says, so I prayed to the God of heaven. 11 times in the book of Nehemiah do we see Nehemiah praying to God, short prayers. And you know what that's a reflection of? I think it's a reflection, short prayers, as we go throughout the day, of a period of time of long prayers at a specific time of the day. When we've talked with God, we've poured out our heart to him. Because think of, remember, 4 months has passed. And what has he been doing for 4 months? He's been weeping. He's been praying. He's been mourning. He's been fasting. But right now, it's time for him to say something. It's time for him to act. Why are you saying he could have killed him? The king could have killed him easily just for being sad in his presence. So I prayed to the God of heaven and answered the king, if it please the king, and if your servant has found favor with you, send me to Judah, to the city where my ancestors are buried, so that I may rebuild it. Now, this is why I think it was Esther. I could be wrong. Because in verse 6, it says, the king with the queen sitting beside him asked me, how long will your journey take, and when will you return? So I gave him a definite time, and it pleased the king to send me. Why would it say that the queen was there unless it was somebody who had been in the exact same position as Nehemiah? You see, Esther was in that same position when she had to go before the king and ask for the life of the Jews. And so it's a good possibility that Esther was the one that said, Nehemiah, how long will you be gone? Some people have suggested that it was Esther that even got Nehemiah that job with the king. We don't know. That's just speculation. But it's saying here that Nehemiah answered the king. He said, this is about how long it's going to take. This is about what it's going to... He had a definite answer. And then he goes on and he says, oh, and by the way, if it pleased the king, could you write a letter so that I could get some supplies? So that I get some trees and some lumber? And I need some soldiers and I need a few other things. Translation, king, I need your credit card. I need your help financially to be able to do this. And the king said, yeah, here, sure, here you go. He gave him everything that he needed. Now, as I have been praying about the ministry and reading this book, which I'd highly encourage, Holy Ambition by Chip Ingram, as I've been reading this book, one of the things it said was, hey, you need to write out your plan. Write out what God is calling you to do. I'd encourage you to do that. Even if you say, well, wait a minute, we're raising my children, you know, I just do that all the time. You know, that's just, you know, I'd encourage you to write down your plan that you have for your children. Write down your plan that you have for your marriage. Write down the plan that you have for your grandchildren. Write down the plan that you have for whatever God has laid on your heart to do. The ministry that God has given to you, write it down. I started writing it down, and I started working with my team, and I developed 9 pages. I'm not going to share all 9 pages with you today, but I am going to share with you 5 things that I feel the Lord is leading us to do in the course of the next 10 years. And this last point that I'm sharing with you is an action step. This is how you can be involved. You can pray for us. Pray for us that God will help us to do these 5 things in the course of the next 10 years. The first thing is to know God better. You see, if we don't know the Lord better, that's our number one priority. If we don't know him better, then how can we be better evangelists? We cannot if we don't know the Lord better. We cannot reach the children for Christ if we don't know him better. The second thing is to serve the local church. You know, when I first got into Child Evangelism Fellowship, my father said, well, you know, kind of looked at me, kind of crunched up his brow like he did. You know, Child Evangelism Fellowship, it's a good ministry, but it's not the church. I said, you know what? You're absolutely right, Dad. So CEF wants to, Child Evangelism Fellowship wants to serve the church. We want to be an arm of the church. We want to partner with the church to reach every elementary school. There are 62 elementary schools in our 6 counties. So if you're taking notes, please pray for us that in the course of 10 years, we'll be in every elementary school. And then the next step is that we will train 100 young people over the course of 10 years to be missionaries for the Lord in some way or another through the ministry of Christian Youth in Action, which is our summer ministry. And then lastly, that we would share the gospel with 50,000 people in the course of 10 years. Last year, we had the opportunity to share the gospel with 3,500. We praise the Lord for that. We saw 272 professions of faith last year. And you know, when I say that, yes, I'm excited that 272 people trusted Christ as their Savior. But what about the others? What about the 3,223 or whatever that didn't receive Christ as their Savior? So I want to encourage you with those five things that you can be in prayer for us about with Child Evangelism Fellowship. I want to encourage you this year. This is a, you know, when I first began to prepare this message, I said, this is a wonderful message for the start of a new year. What does God want us to do in 2020? Don't look at the broken down wall. Just go to the place where it's your sphere of influence. I'll close with this story. Pray for Clyde Elementary School. Clyde Elementary, I had the opportunity to go there about a month ago now and meet with the principal about an after-school Good News Club. And as I was talking with him, I wasn't sure. You know, sometimes you when you're sitting down with someone, you can kind of get this, I hate to use this word, but I'm going to use it, vibe, that, okay, this guy's a Christian. He knows the Lord. Well, I didn't get that with this principal. And we're sitting there and we're talking about the after-school Good News Club. And he asked me this question repeatedly, why do you want to come to Clyde Elementary? And I finally said to him, I said, okay, Lord's prompted me to do this. I said, okay. I said, because it's the place closest to it's the school closest to my house. It's part of my wall. He looked at me and he said, do you have any funding for this club? It turns out that he is not only the principal of Clyde Elementary, but he's also the pastor of Clyde First Baptist. That was a God thing. Pray that that door will open and that we'll be able to go in there and to share the gospel. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you so much. Lord, as we look at this story, at this message, and Nehemiah chapter 3, we're reminded that the priests were one of the first people who started to build the wall, and they built the wall closest to their house. Lord, help us to build the wall, to do the ministry that you've called us to, as close to our house as possible. What are the needs closest to us? Lord, give us tears. Lord, help us to stop. Lord, help us to look to you. Give us a holy ambition. Give us a holy calling to serve those around you, to serve those around us, to love you and to follow you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.